1254, as we go to the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. Anybody else need a Bible? We're all set here to go. Need one up here on the front here, Brother Michael, if you would please. All the way up here on the front row with Mrs. Shepler. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. I truly appreciate each of you being here on this first Sunday of the new year. I think it's good. A good way just to get ourselves started off right into a new year by being in church. Amen. And I encourage you just to just sort of make it a habit now. And, you know, you got started right. Just keep it on a roll. All right. And let's just roll throughout the year and look to the Lord to give us some really wonderful services and some great times together in His Word. Our study here in the book of Ephesians this morning, we are going to be in the last 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And typically speaking, when we think about this passage of Scripture, we think about family. We think about husband-wife relationships because it talks a lot about that here in these verses. But these verses also speak not only about husband and wife relationships, they also speak about the relationship that Christ has with His church. And this morning, we're going to focus upon the relationship that Christ has with His church. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll come back and look at this passage once again. And next Sunday, we'll go through the passage thinking about family relationships, the relationship between the husband and the wife. And so we'll think about those things next Sunday. But this morning, we want to think about Christ's relationship with His church as it's being taught to us in this passage of Scripture. Typically, we don't think too much about that because we just get focused upon how husbands are to love their wives. Ladies? That's right. And how the wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Pray for him. He'll be over at my house this afternoon. And that's typically how we think about this passage of Scripture, and we miss many times the relationship that Christ has with His church that's being taught in this. So that's where we want to look at this morning. Then we will come back next Sunday and look about the family, the home, husband-wife type of relationships. And there'll be something in that message for everyone, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife or not. So I encourage you to be back for that. All right? And then don't forget tonight, want to get started on a roll. Get started on a roll and just keep rolling. All right? And it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you. And I don't say that just because I'm the pastor and I just want to fill up a building. I say that for your spiritual good, you know, for the good of our whole church, our entire body. And the church, I hope you understand, the church is not the building. I hope you understand that. Church is the people who make up the local congregation. And so I say that for the good and benefit of all of us, for you, and for the whole church. And so please keep that in mind when I say things like that, because I'm thinking about your spiritual good, and I'm thinking about the good of the entire church. And we get rolling right, and the Lord will bless that, and He'll really honor that. All right, enough of that. Let's stand if you're able to. If you're not, that's fine. Just stay seated. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, verse 25, look at this. "Husbands, we are to love our wives, even as Christ also did" what? "Love the church." And notice the Bible says, "and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," the what? Church. "The church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. See, the Bible is speaking there that there's a relationship that Christ has with his church that is a mystery truth that he's bringing to light. He's bringing out into the open that we are to grab hold of and that we're to understand the church is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll think about that here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for each and every one that has come our way this morning. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us very, very clearly through the Bible this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened in you here this day. And that, Father, we would be encouraged to live for you in this new year. And I pray, as we saw last Sunday evening, Lord, that in 2014, our church would be a healthy church that would honor you, that would please you. Now, Father, we need a fresh anointing of thy Spirit. And we need your power as we bring forth the word of God. I pray, Lord, it would fall upon hearts that are eager to hear and eager to receive. Lord, open our eyes that we may understand, that we may see. And that, Father, we could take these truths, apply them to our lives and be better for it. We'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're here with us this morning and sometime in the past, you by faith have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you understand that you're part of Christ's church. You're part of what we call the body of Christ. And the church is very important to God. And therefore, you are important to God. You are very important. You are very valuable to the Lord. So important that what we find God in this passage of Scripture teaching us is something that we all need to get a hold of and allow that truth to really sink into our hearts and really grasp and understand. When you focus upon this passage of Scripture, and instead of thinking about husband-wife relationships, you begin to think about the relationship that Christ has with his church. This passage of Scripture actually takes us into three time zones. What we might call history past, what is history present, and what will be history in the future. The history past time frame is found in verse 25, where verse 25 says to husbands to love their wives, yes. But it also goes on to say, even as Christ also loved who? The church, and gave himself for it. That's time zone number one. That's history past. That takes us all the way back to Calvary, nearly 2,000 years ago. Because when the Bible says that Christ loved the church, when he came down on this earth, understand the church had not even begun. He came, remember, as the king of the Jews. Remember that? And really, although he was laying a foundation for the beginning of the church could not begin until after the formal rejection of the Jews toward their King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the face of the earth. For it's the Spirit of God that takes us and places us into the body of Christ, into his church. But very much so, the church was very much on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. So much so that he was willing to give himself for the church. And when the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, understand that giving himself for it is giving himself in sacrifice. That's what he's talking about there. He loved us so much. Now remember, if sometime in the past you've accepted by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. He loves you. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for you. He loves you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To realize that God loves us so much. He loved the church so much that he would give himself for it. Now understand that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it's not that he found a lot of lovely people when he got here. How did he find us when he got here? Well, let's take our Bibles and think about that in the book of Romans, if you would please, in Romans chapter 3, over to your left, page 1194. the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3, page 1194, to really grasp the impact of the love of God upon our lives. Christ loved the church. He gave himself in sacrifice for the church. We have to understand where we were at when he came and when he found us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he saw all of mankind similar to the children of Israel back when they were in Egyptian bondage. Remember, according to the book of Exodus, their lives were bitter in bondage as they were serving the Egyptians. Well, we weren't serving the Egyptians, but we were serving sin. And when Jesus got here on the face of the earth, he looked down upon all of mankind, whether they were Jews and whether they were Gentiles, and he said, "You're all under sin, every last one of you." Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? In the context, that's what's being asked. And notice the answer. He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before..." What's the word? Proved. And what have we proved? We proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. So when Jesus Christ set his love upon the church, it's not because they were such a lovely group of people. He saw us all in our sin, or all under sin, if you would please. To the extent that in this passage of Scripture, he also goes on to say that not only were you all under sin, I couldn't find any of you that I could call righteous. Not a one of you. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is," what's the word? "None righteous, no, not." And not only could I not find any of you that were righteous, he goes on to say, to complicate the issue, I couldn't even find any of you that I could consider to be good. Notice verse 12. In verse 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." Look at the end of the verse. There is, what's the word? None that doeth what? No, not. He summarizes this condition that he found mankind in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, where it says, "For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God," which means that we've all missed the mark of what it takes to get to heaven on our own. There's none of us in and of ourselves that are good enough to get to heaven. God says there's none good. There's none of us that are righteous, qualified to get to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sold under sin. When Jesus came to this earth, he saw all of humanity in a slave market, if you would please, in the bondage of sin. And to make matters worse, not only the bondage of sin, but the penalty of sin coupled with that, which is death. Romans chapter 6. Look at it if you would please. Romans chapter 6. Just follow me for a few minutes. We're going somewhere here this morning and you need to understand this. God's love for the church. He loves the church. He loves you. You're part of his church. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. He gave himself in sacrifice for you. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, look at the beginning of the verse. The Bible says, "For the wages or the penalty of sin is what? Death." How did he find us? All under what? Sin. And we've got what? A hold of us. Death. The wages of sin is death. But he loved the church. And he gave himself for it. He came to deliver us from that. He came to set us free from that. And in order to do that, he had to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. The book of Acts talks about that. Look in Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, if you would please. In the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, you'll find this on page 1178. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, look what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in order to be able to purchase us and deliver us from the slave market of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death. In Acts chapter 20, here's a tremendous verse, and if you don't have it marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark it. In verse 28, The Bible here says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, and he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, here's the instruction. I want you to take heed. I want you to take heed to the flock that God's given to your trust to oversee. He says, "Now to feed the church of God, which he hath what?
Purchased
with his own blood." Jesus loves you enough. He was willing to shed his own blood on your behalf. You see, when he looked down upon us, all under sin, none righteous, no one qualified to be good, all having come short of what it takes to get to heaven, the sentence of death hanging over our heads, he said in essence to the Father, "Father, I will redeem them. I will purchase them. I will set them free." Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. All the money in the world would never pay for one sin that we've ever committed. We don't have all the money in the world. So how could we take the money we have and expect to be able to pay the purchase price to be set free? We couldn't, could we? Our possessions would never do. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his blood. Take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, stay with me. We're thinking about Christ's love for the church in history past. How upon the cross of Calvary, he paid the price to set us free. 1 Peter chapter 1, please, page 1312 if you're using one of our Bibles. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to find a passage of Scripture here that tells us that no amount of wealth, no amount of riches, no amount of money, no amount of material possessions would ever pay the price to set us free from our sin. And it will tell us what was needed for that to take place. Notice in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not delivered from the slave market of sin and the penalty of death with corruptible things as," look at it now, "as what?
Silver
and what? Gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But what were we redeemed by? What were we set free with?" Verse 19 says, "We were set free with the precious blood of" who?
Christ,
"as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Remember when Jesus was walking along one day and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming his way? And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. He came to take away our sins. But in order to do that, he had to pay the price to redeem us, not with corruptible things, but with his own blood. Now, it is that action on the part of Jesus that enabled him to be our Savior. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. And going back to Ephesians chapter 5, remember verse 25, God's love for the church in history past, how that he loved the church and gave himself for it. And in loving the church and giving himself in sacrifice for it, verse 23, at the end of verse 23, it says this. Well, we begin reading the beginning of the verse, so we'll just get the thought. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he," Jesus, now get this, "he," Jesus, "is the" what?
Savior
of the body. The body there is referring to the body of Christ or the church. Who's the Savior of the church? It is Jesus Christ. What enabled him to be the Savior of the church? He shed his blood in our what? Place. Now, when we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to by faith accept him to be our Savior, there are a number of things that God the Father does on our behalf. And one of them is that he makes us his child. He brings us into His family. He places us into the church of Jesus Christ. And all that is a response, our response, of faith in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. If you're here today, you're not quite certain that you're part of Christ's church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us how we become a part of the body of Christ, how we get into the family of God. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you're saved through what? Faith." If you would put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you would trust in His shed blood to be that which would redeem you, would deliver you from sin's penalty, and bring you into the family of God, by grace you're saved through what? Faith. So I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be the one to save you from sin and sin's penalty, to do that today, and God indeed will save you. He says in this verse that salvation has nothing to do with what you do for God. Look what the verse says. By grace we're saved through faith. It's not of who? Yourself. Salvation is not by what we do for God. The verse goes on to say it is the what? Gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. It's now given to us freely. And if somehow you think that you've got to have your works in the formula of getting to heaven, God makes it very, very clear in verse 9 that salvation is not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. People often ask me, what's that last phrase mean? Lest any man should boast. It means simply this: if we could work our way to heaven, we'd brag about it. The truth of the matter is the only thing we have to brag about is Jesus and the blood that He shed in our place. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has set us free, that has purchased us, that has made us the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, if you would please. Now, there's no question but that Jesus loves His church. He loved the church, and He what? Gave Himself for it. That's history what? That's history past when He died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And everyone who makes the part of His body, every individual believer who's part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ today, part of the church, you're valuable to God, you are important to God, and you are special to God. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we move into a second time zone. Second time zone is what we'd refer to as history present. Did God just love His church in history past when Christ gave Himself for it? Or is God doing something with His church even now? Is His church important and special to Him now? Well, the answer is, it's important and special to Him now. Verse 26, it goes on to say this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the what?
Word.
By the Word. Now, you've got to get something clear in your mind here this morning. Positionally speaking, every believer is in Christ. If you've been with us in our study of the book of Ephesians, you should remember that. We covered that all the way back in chapter 1, where the Bible speaks about the fact that God takes us the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He places us in His Son. We sort of use this illustration to get across the point. If we could let the Bible represent the person of Jesus Christ and just let this piece of paper represent us, the moment we come to believe on Jesus to be our Savior, God takes us and He places us in His Son. So that God the Father up in heaven does no longer see us in our body of sin and death that we're living in. Now, we know we're still in a body of sin and death. We still sin. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't sin. Some people get confused by that. They think being saved means I shouldn't sin anymore. And then when they sin, they think they're not saved. But getting saved doesn't mean we don't sin. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What it means is that God has taken us sinful creatures and He has placed us in His Son. So that positionally speaking, we're sanctified. In God's sight, we are pure and holy. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Notice verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, according as He hath chosen us, where? In Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without what? Blame. Do you understand that before the world ever began, God, in His mind, had everything laid out? Do you understand that? That's why the Bible can say, before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. Because in the mind of God, He was. In the mind of God, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew the penalty for sin would be what? Death. God knew that He would have to provide a Redeemer. He knew that Redeemer would be Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ would have to go to a cross and there shed His blood in our place. And so in God's mind, throughout all eternity, He knew this. God also says that all those who would be in His Son from the very foundation of the world, He determined that He would look upon those people as being holy and without what? Blame. Now, you look at me in my sinful condition. And so, therefore, you can find some blame. Right? But God looks upon us in Christ. And He sees us, positionally speaking, holy and without what? Blame. Philippians 3:9 would say, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, or by what? Faith. When we, by faith, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're found in Him, and now we have the very righteousness of God imputed to our account, so that God sees us just as righteous as He is. Positionally speaking. That's what we call positional sanctification. But understand, as we walk through this world, we do become defiled by sin. Don't we? Yes, sir. And when that happens, what do we need? We need washing and we need cleansing. You see, this is God's love for His church in history present. We're in history present, not positionally speaking, but practically speaking. In Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus takes His word, and what does He do? He washes us. He sanctifies us, and He what? Cleanses us. You see, that's not talking about at the time of our salvation. This is talking about the time after our salvation. When you are saved, thank God you're saved. Amen. Saved for all of eternity. Amen? And when you sin after you're saved, do you need to go back and get saved all over again? No. But you need to get what? You need to get cleansed. You need to get washed. An illustration of what I'm talking about here this morning is found in John chapter 13. Hold your place in Ephesians, or mark it there if you would please. And go with me to John chapter 13. I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Page 1134. Now this is something that all of us here need this morning. If you're part of Christ Church, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need a great understanding, a thorough understanding of what we're getting at here this morning, and it will help you in your Christian life if you'll get this clear in your mind and straight in your thinking. In John chapter 13, if you would please. In John chapter 13, Jesus is having a supper with His disciples. We call this the Last Supper. And remember, when the supper had finished, Jesus girded Himself with a towel and He began to wash His disciples' feet. That's where we pick up in the story. Look in verse 4, if you would please. In verse 4, and He, Jesus, rises from supper. He lays aside His garments. He took a towel and girded Himself. After that, in verse 5, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then He comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said to Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Peter didn't want that to happen. And notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll understand a little bit later on what I'm doing, Peter. But Peter insists in verse 8, Lord, you will never wash my what? Feet. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So then Peter says, well, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head. All of me. Why? Because he wanted to have part with the Lord Jesus, did he not? Peter really was a devoted individual. You can talk about his personality challenges. Started to use the word quirks, but we'll just use the word challenges. All you want, how Peter had the tendency to be the guy that would open his mouth and insert his foot. You know, those type of things. You know, he's the first one. You know, he's the guy that's getting out of the boat. And we criticize him for taking his eyes off of Jesus and sinking. But truth of the matter is, he got out of the boat. Yeah. So you can think about Peter and his personality and those things all you want to, but he really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter said in his heart that, though all forsake thee, yet not I believe that in his heart he thought he would never forsake the Lord. But Jesus says here, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so Peter says, okay, Lord, wash all of me. Now, this is important. Look at verse 10. Jesus saith him, he that is washed, now get this, he that is what? Washed needeth not to save, to wash his what? But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all of you. When he said not all of you, he had reference to Judas. Because Judas was an imposter, and Judas was an unbeliever. But he was looking at the other disciples and he said, you guys have been washed. Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. In essence, what Jesus was saying to Peter is, Peter, you've been saved and you don't need to be saved again. But as you walk through the world, your feet become defiled by sin and you need your feet to be washed. And that's what Jesus was speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5, where in history present, what is he doing? He's cleaning his church. Because as we go through this world, our lives do become defiled by sin. And we do need the washing. We do need the cleansing. And the Bible says that takes place, the washing of the water by the Word. By the what? By the Word. This idea is presented to us in John chapter 15. Look there in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, notice in verse 3. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, now ye are clean. Now get this. You are clean through the what?
Word.
Through the Word. So when we as God's people need to be washed because our lives have become defiled by sin, it's not that we need to be saved all over again. How do we stand before God? We stand before God in Christ, just as righteous as He is, but our lives in a practical sense become defiled by sin, and we need that washing, we need the cleansing of the water of the Word. Look over in Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Page 658, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Psalm 119, I want you to look at a verse here that speaks of the cleansing power of the Word of God. Now, if you begin to understand this, that, you know, our lives do become defiled by sin, we do need the washing, we do need the cleansing in our lives from the Lord, it's going to come through the Word of God, then that puts the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God on a very high level in your life, and it also puts the importance of staying in the Word of God on a daily basis and a very high level in your life. Why do I need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Why do I need to stay in the Word of God myself on an individual basis daily in God's Word? Why? Because I'm a person that my feet become defiled and they need to get washed. And that's how it's going to take place. The washing of the water of the Word. And in Psalm 119, notice if you would please, in Psalm 119 in verse 9 it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So how do we get our ways cleansed as we go through life? And notice the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy what?
Word.
You see, the Word of God is the washing agent that brings cleansing in our lives after we're saved. Positionally speaking, we're pure and holy and blameless in God's sight. But from a practical point of view, our lives become defiled. We need that cleansing, and we need that washing, and it comes by the Word of God. And the cleansing power of the Word of God is better than any cleaner you'll ever see advertised on TV. Whether it be SOS, Mr. Clean, or some other super duper high powered detergent. You know how they advertise?
This is the one that will do it.
Well, I don't have confidence in any of them, that any of them will really be the ones that will always do it. But I do have confidence in the Word of God. Amen? And the Word of God will bring cleansing into our lives. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is God working in our lives because He loves the church in history present. His love, His care for His church. He sanctifies the church. He cleanses the church with the washing of the water of the Word. Look at verse 26 once again. That He might sanctify and cleanse it. Let's read it together. With the washing of the water by the what?
Word.
Now, a little bit later on in this passage, men are going to be challenged to love their wives as they love themselves. And in verse 29 is going to point out that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And that's true. But what do? We nourish and we what?
Cherish
it. Now look at the application. Even as the Lord, the what?
Church.
He nourishes the church and He what?
Cherishes
the church. So that He doesn't leave us here in life to make it on our own. He knows we're going to become defiled. He knows we need that washing. He knows that we need that cleansing. And so He's willing to take His Word, the water of the Word, and bring cleansing into our lives. Now let's think about history future. This is the third time zone that God's working in this passage of Scripture. One of these days, Jesus is going to take His church, His bride, and He's going to present it to Himself, a glorious church. Notice what it says in verse 27. That He might present it to Himself. Why is he performing this washing and cleansing? Because one of these days He's coming back for His bride. And He wants to be able to present it to Himself. Look what the Bible says. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. For some of us, that's good news. Amen. Or any such thing. But it should be holy and without what?
Blemish.
You see, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for His church. And when He comes back for His church, He wants to be able to take the church and present it to Himself as a spotless bride, as a pure bride, as a beautiful bride, if you would please. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And ultimately, that's what we call glorification. Glorification. In the work of God in our lives, we've got redemption, we've got justification, we've got regeneration, we've got sanctification, we've got all those things that God does in our lives. And the ultimate work, the completion of everything God does in our life is glorification. That is when we are delivered from this body of sin and death once and for all.
Amen.
Our hymn writer had it when he said, saved to sin no more. When we are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious church, as a beautiful bride. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of performing wedding ceremonies. I've never seen an ugly bride. Every bride on her wedding day is beautiful. Might change afterwards, but might have been the opposite before. But on wedding day, Brides just have a way of being transformed, don't they? And they are beautiful. And that's the thought that the Lord is presenting to us. The church is going to be beautiful one of these days. There's not going to be any blemish. There's not going to be any flaw. There's not going to be any sin. Mm-mm. It's all going to be a thing of the past. Absolutely pure. Absolutely pure. Look over in the book of Romans, if you would please, where Romans presents this idea of glorification. Romans chapter 8. It's over to your left, 1202, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, notice how the Lord speaks about the idea or the thought of glorification. We'll begin in verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What a precious verse that is to the people of God. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to them that are the what? Called according to His purpose. Aren't we glad we have that promise in the Word of God? It doesn't say that all things that happen to us are good, but it says that God is able to take all those things and work them together for our what? For our good. For whom He did foreknow, God did foreknow who would be saved. For whom He foreknew, He also did what? Predestinate. But He didn't predestinate us to be saved. That's dependent upon the free will of man. What did He predestinate us to? To be conformed to the image of His what? Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ might hold a special place. He is the head of His church. One of these days, every one of us will enjoy ultimate sanctification when we are in the Lord's presence and we are totally like the Lord Jesus Christ. God's predetermined it's going to happen. Somebody might think, well, God's got a lot of work on my life. Don't worry about it. He'll do it. Amen. Now, He'd like for you to cooperate with Him now. The more you become like Jesus now, the less work you'll have to do in the future. But ultimately, will we all be like Jesus? Yes. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Called. Whom He what? Called. Them He also what? Justified. And whom He justified, now get this, them He also what? Glorified. So the ultimate working of God in our lives is the ultimate work of glorification. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5 is speaking of. So that He'll be able to take His church and present it unto Himself. A glorious church. See, the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. And this is all going to take place at His coming. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1269. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is actually praying in this passage of Scripture. And he has a heart desire to come to Thessalonica and be able to minister to them once again. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This is part of his prayer. He's asking the Lord to open the door for him to be able to come back to Thessalonica, to be able to minister the Word of God once again in their lives. And in verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. This is part of his prayer for them, that their love for each other and for everyone would increase. In verse 11, it says, to the end he may establish your hearts, look at this, unblameable in what? Holiness. I'm in verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts, what? Unblameable in what? Holiness before who? God. Now when's that going to happen? Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. When Jesus Christ comes back with those who've already gone on, boy, glorification is going to take place. We will stand in His presence as a bride. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 says, as a bride adorned for a husband. Wow. Christ loves His church. History past, He gave Himself for it. History present, thank God He's working in our lives. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank God He takes the water of the Word, brings cleansing when we need to get cleansed. Isn't that a blessing? And then ultimately, in the future, wow, to stand before Him without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Did you notice what that verse said? Look at all those things. Look at them all. Man, it's thrilling. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. The idea of a glorious church is the idea of a beautiful church. A beautiful bride, holy, pure, undefiled, not having any what? Spot. No what? Wrinkles. Not even anything that resembles a spot or a wrinkle. Not even a resemblance of those things. He wants it to be holy and without what? Blemish. The other day I was with my wife and she was looking for a picture frame. And so, you know, she's a good bargain hunter, you know. And she got this frame. She picked it up and she said, well, hey, what do you think about this one? And I said, well, it's an okay frame, but you don't want this one. Why don't you want this one? It's got a blemish. Some of the